the whipped parent, surviving your adolescence, scream-free parenting, help, my kid is driving me crazy. These are only a few of the titles that you can find in the parenting section of your favorite bookstore. Never since the first printing of Dr. Spock's book on parenting in 1946, the production of parenting books has boomed into a multi-million dollar industry. As a matter of fact, according to the Barna Research Group, there are so many books on the subject of parenting that it would require releasing 10 new books every day over the next 21 years just to equal the total number of volumes already available. And yet, despite the profound panoply of parenting publications, one study has revealed that a large share of parents confess that they're too busy at work to actually spend time, quality time, with their kids and are therefore worried that their children are completely unprepared to deal with the challenges of the future. As a result, most young people also admit that they feel like they haven't received enough attention from their parents and therefore feel unsettled about their own future. Well, thankfully, here in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul presents us with God's perfect plan for parenting. And so let's begin by first considering the goal of every good parent. Without a doubt, every good parent shares the same basic desire for their kids. We all want our kids to enjoy a happy and a healthy life. And as Christian parents, we desire our children to turn their lives over to the Lord Jesus Christ at a young age. But the same basic desire is held by every parent. We want our children to have a good and fruitful life. As a matter of fact, according to one online poll, the top priority of most parents is, number one, the happiness of their kids. And the second thing that most parents want for their children, according to the same poll, is financial prosperity. Well, in an attempt to achieve these goals, many parents will oftentimes run to the local bookstore in order to purchase the recent released fad book that's promoting the latest and greatest parenting trends. But rather than looking to the pop philosophers of the 21st century for parenting advice, I suggest that we simply turn to God's Word. Wouldn't you know? But here in our text today, Paul presented kids with two commands that, when followed, will result in a long and prosperous life. And so let's check out Ephesians chapter 6, beginning here at verse 1, where Paul presented these two commands to every kid. Here in Ephesians 6, looking at verse 1, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth." Well, here in these opening verses of Ephesians chapter 6, Paul revealed that the children who will choose to live according to the fifth commandment, those who will obey and honor their mother and father, will also enjoy a quality and quantity of life that so many others will miss out on. As a matter of fact, Paul even pointed out that this was a promise that God has made to children. And he made that promise in the law of Moses. You see there in verses 2 and 3, we find that text in quotations because Paul is quoting Deuteronomy 5, verse 16, which says this: "Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you." It's with this promise from Deuteronomy 5:16 in mind that Paul is writing about this long and fruitful life that results from obedience to parents. And I really liked it the way that the translators of the New Living Translation rendered verses 1 through 3 there in Ephesians chapter 6. They put it like this. They say, "Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. honor your father and mother. This is the first of the Ten Commandments that ends with a promise. And this is the promise. If you honor your father and mother, you will live a long life full of blessing. In other words, Paul is saying here that kids who will obey and honor their parents will have a better life than those who don't. With that being the case, I want to consider these two commands. These two commands that are given to every kid. And I'd like to begin by focusing on the first, which is that of obedience. So look again there at verse 1 where Paul declared, "Children, obey your parents." Now we should understand that this word obey, it carries with it the idea of complete compliance. It refers to someone who is setting out to submit themselves to the authority of another. And in this context, it's clear that Paul is commanding kids to comply and submit to the instruction of their parents, but with one small stipulation, and that being found there in verse 1. Look again at verse 1 where Paul declared, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." What did Paul mean when he wrote those three little words, "in the Lord"? According to commentator A.R. Fawcett, this clause, "in the Lord," would suggest the due limitation of the obedience required. In other words, the Lord does not require a child to obey the commands of a parent when the commands of a parent are contrary to the commands of God. Therefore, if a parent commands a child to engage in some sinful behavior, it would be wrong for that child to obey that parent. If the parent wants the child to steal something or smoke some weed or drink some booze, if the parent wants the child to do some crime, then the child is not required by God to obey their parent. But rather, we should obey God first. On the other hand, though, when the command of a parent is in line with the Word of God, then children ought to obey their parents in the Lord. Why? Well, we see it there in the verse. Because this is right. Now, the word right that's found there at the end of verse 1, it refers to something that is approved or acceptable to God. Therefore, when a child decides to disobey the godly commands given by their parents, their actions and their behaviors are unacceptable in the sight of the Lord. And not only that, but their disobedient and even sometimes destructive choices will oftentimes impact the quality and the quantity of their life. I can't help but to think about all of the friends whose lives were cut short simply because we were at the wrong place at the wrong time, doing the wrong things. We were in the places that our parents told us not to go, doing those things that our parents told us not to do. And I have friends who met an early grave simply because of that. Many of my friends from my childhood are in jail right now, or suffering from some sort of STD or something that's tragically happened to them, has scarred them emotionally. And it's a sad situation, but it's true that if we would have only obeyed what our parents told us to do, we would be enjoying a quality and a quantity of life that those who live in disobedience do not enjoy. Listen, when a child chooses to obey the godly instructions of their parents, then their behaviors, their choices, their actions, they are pleasing to the Lord God. And as a matter of fact, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul declared, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." Now, listen, we want to be well-pleasing to the Lord because there are benefits to living a life that are well-pleasing to the Lord. Consider how in Colossians chapter 1, Paul declared that those who walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, will also become fruitful in every good work. For children who will obey their parents in the Lord are walking, fully pleasing the Lord. Therefore, they become fruitful in every good work. Without a doubt, a child's actions will have a great impact on the quality and the quantity of their life, which is why Paul first commanded kids here to live in obedience to their parents. But Paul wasn't only just concerned about the actions of our children. He was also concerned about their attitude. And so Paul also insisted that the obedient actions of our kids must also be coupled with an honorable attitude. And so check out verse 2 again, and let's consider how Paul puts it. Here in verse 2, Paul commanded kids, honor your father and mother. Now we should understand that this word honor means to revere, to venerate, and to esteem highly. In other words, Paul was commanding kids to have an attitude of reverential respect for their parents. And Paul was instructing kids to have a high estimation of their father and their mother. And the reason why is because a desire to honor mom and dad, well, it results in a right attitude of respect. You see, any kid can go through the motions of obedient actions. Any kid can go and do what they're told, all the while despising their parents. And as a result, these kids, well, while they do what they're told, they're doing it with grumbling and slamming doors and talking back and sometimes possibly even verbally or physically abusing their parents. That being the case, Paul commanded kids that you ought to begin with a high estimation, a high opinion of your mother and your father, so that your obedient actions are based on a respectful attitude, an attitude that brings honor to the parent. I should also point out that this word honor, it refers to the estimated value of something. In other words, Paul was challenging children to place a high premium on their parents' advice and admonition. He was telling kids to count parental correction as an expensive gift that should be highly valued. Kids should treasure the discipline of their parents as a priceless gift. Can you imagine children? One asking the other, what are you getting for Christmas? Well, I'm getting disciplined, and that's awesome. I can't wait. What'd you get for your birthday? I got corrected, and it was just incredible. But that is what Paul was suggesting. That we should view the correction of our parents and the discipline of our mother and father as this priceless gift that we've been given. As a matter of fact, Solomon said exactly that in Proverbs chapter 1. So hold your place here in Ephesians chapter 6 and turn to Proverbs chapter 1. As you turn to Proverbs chapter 1, we should understand that the book of Proverbs was written and compiled by King Solomon. And his purpose was to pass along his God-given wisdom to his son so that his son could enjoy a long and fruitful life. And here in Proverbs chapter 1, beginning there in verse 8, we find Solomon comparing parental instruction and direction and correction to expensive jewelry. Here in Proverbs 1:8, Solomon writes, "My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. For they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck." Simply put, Solomon was encouraging his son to receive parental instruction and correction in the same way that he would receive a valuable gift. And if someone brought you a graceful ornament for your head or chains about your neck, some bling to wear with your gear, you'd be like, "Hey, thanks, man. What a nice gift. Thanks for thinking of me." And that's exactly how children ought to receive the correction and instruction and direction that comes from their parents. In similar fashion here, Paul wanted kids to understand that parental instruction is an extremely valuable gift, not just to be cast aside into the garbage, but to be received, to be obeyed, and to be honored. Now, I'm positive that at this point in the study, every parent present is in complete agreement with Paul. We're saying, "Yeah, Paul, get him. Go, Paul." I'm sure that everyone here is currently, who is currently raising kids, we want our kids to grow up with that obedient and honorable attitude. And yet how many parents fail to grasp that honorable and obedient kids don't just happen by accident? You can't just throw your kid out in the field and a couple of years they come home just completely obedient and honorable. No, that doesn't happen by accident. Kids don't just choose to become obedient and honorable. But instead, it's the job of every parent to bring their kids up according to the Word of God. Oh, we can read them this verse and say, come on, the Bible says obey. The Bible says honor me. But that approach won't get you very far. You see, when it comes to raising kids, we must understand that parenting, well, it's a lot like gardening. And one of the most important principles in gardening is found in the fact that the fruit you yield is always based on the seeds you planted. You see, if you plant some tomato seeds, you don't have to wonder as that's growing underground and as you see the leaves come up, and you don't have to wonder, what is this going to be? I'm just totally confused about what this plant is going to yield. No, you planted tomato seeds, you better believe you're going to get tomatoes. If you plant jalapeno seeds, then don't be surprised. What's this? Jalapenos? I expected bananas. If you plant jalapeno seeds, you're going to get jalapenos. The fruit is always based on the seeds you plant. Now, with this in mind, we must consider how by the age of 23, the average American kid has seen more than 30,000 acts of violence through the television and the movies that they watch and the video games that we allow them to play. Not only that, but by the age of 23, the average American kid has viewed thousands of hours of pornographic images through cable television, through the movies they watch, and through the internet that we pay for. By the age of 23, the typical American kid has listened to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of hours of music that fosters anger and hatred and disrespect for authority and selfishness and radical independence. The music that we probably paid for. Christian, listen. The average American adolescent spends more than 40 hours every week receiving the seeds that are being planted by the secular media, whether through television or movies or music or the internet. And the typical American teenager, spends more than 60 hours a week receiving the seeds of the secular media. Now listen, the majority of these media-based seeds present the Christian faith as either irrelevant or even moronic. With that being the case, we shouldn't be surprised that only 2% of today's teenagers actually possess a biblical worldview that acknowledges the existence of God, Satan, and sin, the availability of forgiveness and grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and the existence of absolute moral principles that are provided in the Bible. 98% of teenagers today reject all of that. I wonder why. Well, this sets the stage for our study today. That's right. Everything that I've presented so far has just been the preamble of God's perfect plan for parenting. And here in Ephesians 6, we're going to focus on verse 4, where Paul presents parents with God's three-part plan for raising Christian kids. And here in our study this morning, we're going to see, number one, God's perfect plan for parenting excludes provocation. Number two, we'll see that God's perfect plan for parenting includes education. And number three, we'll see that God's perfect plan for parenting also includes correction. Now, before I begin to develop these 3 points, I want to first acknowledge that I'm well aware of those who will argue that you must be a parent in order to teach about parenting. These people will suggest that since I personally am not a parent, I have no business teaching parents how to be good parents. And yet I must disagree with them and stand on Paul's side of this debate. You see, Paul was a man without kids. Paul had no children. And yet, it was Paul who gave us the lion's share of what the New Testament says about good parenting. And so the argument that you must be a parent to teach about parenting, well, it's absolutely false and untenable. Therefore, rather than running out and buying books that simply state the opinions of men to better understand how to become good parents, I suggest that we should just look to the perfect parental advice that God gave us through Paul in order to understand God's perfect plan for parenting. And so let's begin here in Ephesians 6, looking at verse 4, in order to consider how God's perfect plan for parenting first excludes provocation. Here in Ephesians 6, 4, Paul writes, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath." Now let's stop right here and consider this first part of God's parenting plan, which Paul presented in the negative form. The first thing that I want to point out about this command was that Paul directed it towards fathers. Again, Paul writes, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath." Now, as we consider this command, we must understand that Paul was not suggesting that fathers and fathers alone should avoid provoking their kids. Meanwhile, mothers just provoke away. Fathers, you don't do it, but moms, you can provoke all you want. No, that's not what Paul is saying here. I just believe that Paul was continuing his lesson from the previous chapter. And in chapter 5, in the final verses, he taught about the headship of the husband in the home. Therefore, I believe that Paul is instructing fathers to understand that the responsibility of good parenting will ultimately rest on the father, based on the headship that was presented in the previous chapter. And so while this instruction is presented to fathers, I still believe that it applies to both parents. And in the case of a fatherless home, the responsibility and the headship falls directly on the mother. Therefore, fathers and mothers, listen, God's perfect plan for parenting, well, excludes provocation. Now, we should understand that this word provocation or provoke, it comes from a Greek word that means to rouse to wrath or to aggravate to anger. And so dads, moms, Paul's telling you that the path of provocation will not produce obedient and honorable children. If you think that it will, you'll be sadly mistaken once the fruit begins to yield. Christian parent, please understand that if you want your child to obey you, if you want to raise your kids to obey you, then rousing them to wrath will not produce the desired reaction. And if you want your children to honor you, moms and dads, then aggravating them to anger will not instill in them the right attitude. As a matter of fact, when parents provoke their kids to wrath, well, the kids only end up completely discouraged. With this in mind, hold your place here in Ephesians 6 and turn to Colossians chapter 3. You see, it's in Colossians chapter 3 that Paul was writing to the Christians in Colossae about God's perfect plan for parenting. Here in this letter, Paul encouraged these Christian parents to avoid the path of provocation when it comes to parenting. And here in Colossians 3, looking at verse 20, Paul declared, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Don't rouse your kids to wrath. Don't aggravate them to anger. Because if you do, they will become discouraged. And parents, please hear me when I say that if you are constantly discouraging your kids by rousing them to wrath, they will go find someone who encourages them. If you break their little spirits by aggravating them to anger, they will search for friends at school who will make them feel loved and accepted. And if you cause them to lose confidence by constant criticism, then they will seek and find people in the chat rooms, on the internet, who will speak those sweet words to them. And please listen. The odds are completely against you that they'll end up finding a strong believer online who will encourage them in the truths of God's Word. No, rather, you'll probably find someone who leads them into a destructive path or even possibly a predator. Listen, the best chance that your kids have for being raised as a true believer, the best chance that you have for your kids enjoying a quality and a quantity of life that is better than everyone else, is for you to raise your children according to God's perfect plan for parenting, which excludes provocation. And if you want to make sure that you aren't pushing your kids away by provoking them to wrath, then continue holding your place there in Ephesians 6 and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And as you turn to 1 Corinthians 13, we must understand that the parental path of provocation, well, it's contrary to God's path of love. Therefore, one only needs to take the time to define God's path of love and then simply choose to exclude every parental decision that would be contrary to that path of love. Thankfully, Paul defined God's path of love here in 1 Corinthians 13. And so let's begin by reading here in verse 4 where Paul declared, "Love suffers long," or in other words, love is patient and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Now, with this path of love in mind, parents must understand whenever we become impatient with our children, we're actually provoking them to wrath. Rather than provoking them to wrath through impatience, we ought to just learn to be patient with our kids, because love is patient. And every time you're unkind to your child, you end up provoking them to wrath. So rather than doing that, we should treat our kids with kindness, because love is kind. And if your parental decisions are based in envy and jealousy, maybe they're a better ball player or can run faster, and so you start making decisions because you're envious or jealous of them, those decisions will provoke your children to wrath. Therefore, your parental decisions shouldn't be based on jealousy or envy, but on love. And love doesn't envy. You're always downplaying the struggles of your children by telling them how bad you had it. "You don't know bad. When I was a kid..." You're just provoking them to wrath. You're saying, "Hey, your problems are nothing. I had it worse." You're parading yourself. You're puffed up. And you're provoking them to wrath. Therefore, rather than parading yourself by not listening to their problems, you ought to listen with loving ears. Dads, moms, listen. I just want to encourage you to take your parental approach and go through this list of love, this path of love presented in 1 Corinthians 13, and take the time, even today, to test yourself and ask, am I provoking or am I loving? Am I on the path of provocation or am I on God's path of love? And if your decisions and actions haven't been entirely in line with God's love to this point, then listen, by default, you've been provoking your kids to wrath and pushing them away from you. Rather than raising obedient and honorable children, you're actually raising rebels who will reject your rearing every chance they get. Therefore, parents, if it applies to you, then please heed Paul's advice and stop provoking your children to wrath, but rather love them with the love of God. And so we see then that God's perfect plan for parenting, well, it excludes provocation. Secondly, God's perfect plan for parenting, it includes education. And so let's begin and let's look again at Ephesians chapter 4 in order to understand what sort of education our kids ought to be receiving. Here in Ephesians 6:4, it says, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Here in the second part of this verse, Paul shifts his attention from the path of provocation that every parent ought to avoid, and he directs our attention to the path of positive influence by encouraging every parent to bring up their kids. Now we should understand that this phrase, bring them up, it means to nourish to maturity. In other words, Paul was encouraging Christian parents to provide their kids with the necessary nutrients needed for healthy growth. And he wasn't necessarily interested in the nutrients that come from whole grain breads and vegetables and fruits. No, he's talking about the nutrients that come from the Word of God, spiritual nutrients to help them in their spiritual growth. Look again there at the middle of verse 4 where Paul commanded Christian parents to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now we should understand that when Paul instructed Christians to bring up their kids in the training of the Lord, he was actually referring to the educating of our kids. He was referring to their spiritual education. That word training refers to the whole training and education of children, and more specifically, the education that pertains to the things of the Lord. Now, when it comes to the education of our kids, many Christians disagree and debate about the pros and the cons of public education versus private education versus homeschooling, and many parents will get into these debates and even divide on the subject. Personally, I just think that there's good arguments from every side. There's good arguments from every side. You can make a case for all three of those forms of education. In my opinion, it just comes down to the child. What's best for the child? How will they best learn? And what can they actually handle? And so I'm not going to take a side on public or private or homeschool education. I just believe that every parent should take the time to prayerfully make a decision about the education of their children. And having prayerfully made a decision about the education of their children, make the decision according to what God has spoken to your heart. But then, parents, listen. Don't think for one second that God's going to tell every parent the same thing. And so don't start dividing with all the other parents who have taken a different path, thinking that you're the right one because God told you this about your kids. Therefore, it must apply to every other parent and every other child. And no, that's just simply divisive. It should be avoided. Having said that, I also want to take a moment to encourage every parent here, regardless of your chosen path of education, regardless of whether your kids are in public school or private school or whether they're being homeschooled, regardless of all of that, I want you to understand, parents, that God is going to hold you personally responsible for the spiritual education that your kids receive. You will be responsible for how your kids are trained up in the things of the Lord. And listen, if your kids are attending a public school or maybe a private school where spiritual things aren't really focused on, then I can guarantee you that every bit of their time at school is void of spiritual teaching. Oh, they're probably learning good stuff like reading and writing, arithmetic, history, and some good stuff there. But I would even suggest that some of the things that they'll teach you in a public school is going to be contrary to the teachings of Scripture. That being the case, Christian, listen, if you aren't actively teaching your kids the truths of God's Word in your house each and every day, then consider this. The average American kid will spend 35 hours a week at school, and that's not including their homework. 35 hours a week at school, being taught by somebody else, things that could be good, maybe some things that might be bad. Then they get home, and again, remember, they spend 40 to 60 hours a week watching TV or listening to music, playing video games, or maybe engaging in some sport or recreation. In total, the average American kid spends at least 84 hours a week focused on something that is either secular or possibly even sinful. Let me ask you something, parent. You really think that a 40-minute lesson in that week, every Sunday morning, is actually going to provide your children with a complete Christian education? Our Sunday school teachers are good, but they ain't that good. 40 minutes a week in comparison to 84 hours of secular and even sinful information is not a balanced education. Parent, please hear my heart when I say with grief and much sorrow, that 98% of American teenagers today are currently rejecting Jesus. Because the average American parent is more concerned about academics, athletics, and amusement than they are about training up their kids in the Lord. And listen, if this sounds like your parenting approach, then I want to encourage you, according to God's perfect plan for parenting. And listen, there are many things that you can do. Many things that you can do to ensure that your kids are being trained up in the Lord, even in the context of an extremely busy schedule. For example, consider, you can take the sports and even the hobbies that your kids are interested in and use them to present them with biblical truths. Take the time to consider what they're interested in, the hobbies, the sports, the activities, whatever they're interested in. Investigate it and then prayerfully consider how those things parallel to the truths of God's Word. Then as you drive them to and from school or to and from practice, take the time, turn off the radio, pull their earbuds out of their ears, and talk to them about their sports and about their hobby. And as you do, begin to introduce those spiritual parallels between what they're interested in and what the Bible teaches. Then, as they engage in that activity, as they're shooting that hoop or throwing that ball or whatever they're interested in, as they engage in that activity, they won't be able to help but think about those spiritual truths that you've taught them. Or you might sit down together with them and watch that favorite program that they have. And after the program is over, just turn off the TV and then begin to talk to them about those things in the show that were biblically true. Even point out to them those things that were biblically false, so that you're equipping them to discern between right and wrong. You could also give them a weekly memory verse, and maybe during the devotional time that you spend with them, pull out a verse every week and just say, why don't you memorize this verse this week and promise them a reward if they will. Then maybe at the end of the week, invite them to recite that verse during the evening meal. And as you're gathered around the dinner table and as they're reciting that verse, then maybe mom and dad, you can talk about that verse and teach them a little something about that verse, so that not only is it logged into their memories, but also they have some understanding of the meaning of that verse. And if you were to do that every week, you better believe that that's going to be a good Christian education. The fact is, there are many ways to provide our kids with Christian education, even within the framework of a busy, busy life. But it all begins with parents. It's not going to begin with the kids. It's going to begin with you, Mom. It's going to begin with you, Dad. that you're going to decide that my kid needs a Christian education, and he's not going to get it in the public school, he might not get it in the private school. There's probably going to be a little of that in homeschooling, but we got to spend extra time, and if that means that, Dad, you don't get to go play golf or go fishing, and if, Mom, if that means that you don't get to go shopping, so be it. You already made that decision when you chose to have kids. Now raise them. Educate them in the Lord so that they might grow up and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and not fall for all the lies that the world will deceive them with. And so we see then that God's perfect plan for parenting excludes provocation. Secondly, God's perfect plan for parenting includes education. And finally, God's perfect plan for parenting also includes correction. Let's look back to Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 4, in order to understand what kind of correction our kids might need from us. Here in Ephesians 6, verse 4, it says, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Here in the final section of verse 4, when Paul instructed parents to bring up their children in the admonition of the Lord, he was suggesting that it's the parents' job to help children to understand their proper place. This word admonition, it speaks of compassionate correction. And without debate, kids are oftentimes in need of compassionate correction from a caring parent. And if for no other reason, then it's because kids oftentimes fail to fully understand their proper boundaries. For example, I spend a lot of time studying at Starbucks, and as I do, I'll watch as parents bring in their children, and they were just outside with their outside voice, and now they're inside, and a lot of those kids continue with their outside voice. Sometimes the parent with an outside voice will say, "No, Jimmy, you better..." Wait, so you're going to use an outside voice to tell them to stop using an outside voice? That doesn't make sense. Sometimes I'll watch parents come in with their kids using the outside voice and say nothing at all. No correction whatsoever. As if their kids just basically own the place and they can do whatever they want. Well, that's not right either. But I love watching those parents who will stop their child and say, "Now, little Jimmy, little Janie, we're inside now, and that voice is okay on the playground, but now we're inside, and so let's respect the people around us." Oftentimes, I'll see those kids responding to that sort of correction, and it's just very caring to watch that interaction happen. But listen, kids oftentimes fail to understand proper boundaries. That's just part of being a kid. You know, they never will understand those proper boundaries until a loving parent carefully puts them in their proper place through compassionate correction. Now, as we talk about correction, I realize that we find ourselves yet again in the middle of another extremely controversial issue. And the issue posed in the form of a question is this: to spank or not to spank? That is the question. Should we spank our kids? Should we not spank our kids? And many Christians will debate about this. Before I answer the question, I want to first consider the concept of compassionate correction. And the concept is this: the correction that you exercise should fit the crime that was committed. The correction that you exercise on your child ought to be equivalent to the crime that they committed. Now, having said that, I do believe that there might be times when, as a last-ditch effort, as a final course of action, a child could possibly use a spanking. But again, the crime needs to be equivalent to the punishment and vice versa. So with that in mind, let's take a moment to consider what this correction might look like. Because while I do believe that there are times when a spanking might be needed, It can only come after you, the parent, has followed the first two steps of God's perfect plan for parenting. And so with this in mind, let's just kind of take a bird's eye view of these three steps so that we can understand what it takes to lead up to the point of a correction that might even finally, in the last ditch effort, result in a possible spanking. You see, according to this three-point plan of Paul, before a parent engages in correction, they must first take the time to educate their child. They must take the time to define the proper boundaries, what is right and what is wrong, without provocation. And so without provocation, there must be first education, and then after education, then can come the proper correction, depending on the crime. We must first take time to explain what is right and what is wrong before we correct them. Not only that, but we should also take the time to educate them about the consequences for their disobedience before we can properly punish them for stepping over the line. We need to be able to say, hey, look, here's the line. Don't cross over it. And if you do, this will be the punishment. That way they fully understand where the boundary line is and what to expect by way of punishment. And then we can correct our children in the love of the Lord. And so according to God's perfect plan for parenting, we must engage in education without provocation. And then when our kids begin to act out in those ways that are contrary to our parental instructions, then we can exercise that compassionate correction with a punishment that matches the crime. Now I realize, as we consider all of this, that there are many different kinds of kids. Different kinds of kids with different kinds of temperaments. For example, there are tough kids. There are sensitive kids. There are kids who climb on rocks. Tall kids, short kids, even kids with chicken pox. Seriously, though, there are all kinds of kids with different kinds of temperaments. And we can struggle with that. We can think, well, you know, I give a cross look to this child and they just break out crying. And I can spank this kid all day long and nothing's going to change their mind. We have different kinds of kids. Yet I want to encourage you that the same parental plan still applies to every single one of them. Oh, you probably will have to adjust. Give a little more education here. Have a little more patience there. Punishments might differ depending on the child, but the same basic plan applies regardless of the attitude and temperament of the child. The same basic plan will work with every kid. Parents, please believe me when I tell you that God's plan for parenting is a perfect parenting plan, no matter what kind of kid you have. Therefore, I believe that if you will just make sure that your parental approach excludes provocation and is therefore based on the love of God, then you're on the right step. You're on the right path of God's parental plan. And if you will take the time to actually educate them with the truths of the Word of God, if you will take the time to provide them with a Christian education, giving them the boundaries of what's right and what's wrong, educating them about the consequences of disobedience, then you're on the right path of God's perfect parenting plan. And if you will exercise a compassionate correction that helps them to understand when they've overstepped the boundaries, you'll do these three things, then I believe that you can rest in the promise of God who declared, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Let's pray.